Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed and that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
This morning, we're looking at struggle, the gospel life. Now, what do these statements have in common? I never brag. I'm awesome like that. I've told you a million times. I don't exaggerate. All generalizations are false. 73% of statistics are made up on the spot. There are two kinds of people in the world, those who think the world can be neatly divided into two kinds of people, and those who don't. I'm one of the second kind. Never say never. Well, what do they have in common? Well, every sentence contradicts itself. We call it a contradiction in terms. And those, they're kind of fun sentences. But more serious is when our lives contradict what we say. When our personal life is inconsistent with our public image. Maradona's death this week has triggered a flood of tributes from around the world. Apart from that cheeky hand of God goal that knocked us out of the 1986 World Cup in Mexico City and that we're not still bitter about. He was one of the greatest football superstars of all time, scoring 259 goals in 491 matches. He was a football genius. But he's been described this week as a flawed football icon. One report said his brilliance was fatally flawed. His feet were blessed, his head filled with demons. Behind the goals and the glory lies a sordid story of infidelity, drugs, mafia links, and prostitutes. Maradona was one thing on the pitch, another thing off the pitch. And in some ways, he's a very public example of what each of our lives are like. There are ways that, if we're honest, in which we're one thing on the pitch of our lives, in public, we put on a good show, but another thing off the pitch, in our personal lives. And it is this disconnect, this kind of double living that we're all guilty of in different ways, this being inconsistent. That's what the Apostle Paul is warning against as he writes to his friends in first century Philippi in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Have a look at it. Philippians 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He's saying to Christians, don't let your personal lifestyle contradict the gospel of Christ that you profess to believe. Instead, conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. And the word conduct in the original Greek that the New Testament was written in, it's a word meaning to behave as a good citizen. So Paul is saying, behave as citizens of heaven, worthy of the good news of Jesus. And this would have struck a chord with his friends in Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. It was miles away from Rome, but it enjoyed the privileges of colonial status. They were registered as citizens in Rome. Philippi was this little outpost of Rome. It was the homeland far from home. And that, of course, was true for the Philippian church spiritually. Jesus' church then and today, it's an outpost of heaven. It's the homeland far from home. Christians live under heaven's rule, have heaven's privileges, are registered as citizens in heaven. And so the call here is to behave as citizens of heaven, worthy of the good news of Jesus in this world. It's letting Jesus' death for us, his saving grace in our lives, letting that filter through and shape our living. Now, church history is littered with examples of Christians not conducting themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And if you're a Christian listening in today, you too know that you struggle with this today, where your personal life off pitch can contradict your public life on pitch, the things that you profess to believe. And it does dishonor Christ, those inconsistencies in our lives. It turns people away from Jesus, who is their only hope in life and death. Our lives must be like the gospel that we talk about. We're to behave as citizens of heaven, worthy of the good news of Jesus in this world. Just think of how beautiful the good news of Jesus is. It's so full of love, life, and truth, and joy. And that is how our lives should be, like the gospel, full of love, and life, and truth, and joy. But the reality is, our struggles can derail us. And they can be the trigger, if you like, for us living inconsistent with what we believe. We can't blame our struggles, but how we respond to them can mean there's inconsistencies in our lives. So we're not living as citizens of heaven in this world. And maybe today, if you're honest, reflecting on your life, there's a lot of double living. So that your personal life off pitch is in fact contradicting your public life on pitch. Well, there's a contradiction with what you profess to believe and the way that you're living. You know, living a gospel life was a real struggle for the young believers that Paul is writing to here in Philippians. They lived in an idolatrous culture where Jesus and his claim to be Lord was regarded as just irrelevant, actually harmful. So pretty much like for us today. They were facing false teaching and squabbles in the church. So pretty much like in the UK church today. And Paul encourages them not to let these struggles pressure them into living a life that was unworthy of the gospel, where their personal life off pitch was contradicting their public life on pitch. And the way that Paul helps his friends in their struggle and helps us in our struggle is by spending most of chapter 1 telling us about his own struggles. He wants us to know struggle is part and parcel of a gospel life. You see, if our expectations, if we've been told and the things that we expect are for a life driven by the gospel to be easy in this world, without fight, without suffering for Jesus, then we're going to be disappointed. More than that, we're going to be disillusioned. And so Paul tells of his life in prison, on death row, for preaching about Jesus. And he tells of some selfish Christians who were jealous of him, extraordinary. They were trying to stir up trouble for him. And now here in chapter 1, verse 27, he comes to the main point of the chapter. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he gives them, and he gives us, two things that we can expect in this struggle to live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Here's the first thing. Fight for the gospel. Fight for the gospel. Have a look at verse 27. Then whether I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. So Paul wants these Christians to fight for the truth about Jesus, the gospel, as he fights for the gospel. And so here he wonders if he ever gets to come back to Philippi, or when he hears news about them, what is he going to find? He hopes to find them in the face of opposition to the gospel, standing firm. So imagine a lighthouse in a storm, battered by huge waves, but standing firm. Mayhem going on around. And it means three things, standing firm. Verse 27. Firstly, united in the one Spirit. United in the one Spirit. Believers filled with the Holy Spirit of God, keeping the unity that the Spirit brings in his church. That is the calling of believers, to keep that unity. Secondly, striving together as one. Striving together as one. And striving here means to fight, to contend, to compete side by side. So think of team sports. Rowing, double tennis, netball, football. Each team member, no matter what their limitations, is needed. Everyone has a part to play. You know, there is always something. No matter what life stage you're at, there is always something you can do to serve Jesus. It's about being present. It's about engaging. It's about being active, not a consumer. It's being unified as a team. It's buying into vision. It's taking initiative. And then thirdly, it is for the faith of the gospel. So this is the fight here. The struggle side by side. It is to continue to teach. It is to continue to preach and share the good news of Jesus and not compromise on what the Bible clearly teaches. Let's try and ground this in our UK context. What does fighting for the gospel look like today in the UK? Well, there is spiritual opposition to the gospel. The devil is the very real enemy of Christ and Christians. And the godlessness in our culture, the sheer absence of God in our media, is never mentioned or rarely mentioned. The cynicism and the unbelief in our schools, in our workplaces, in our culture, to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, that takes its toll. So that doubts, unchecked, can harden into unbelief. I wonder if you saw the story this past week of Meghan, Duchess of Sussex, talking movingly about her grief and pain at miscarriage. And she reflected, "Not many people have asked if I'm okay." And she urged people to commit to asking others, "Are you okay?" Now that is really simple advice, but it is brilliant advice. And for believers, let's apply that. In our struggle to live a gospel life, in fighting for the gospel, fighting to doubt our doubts and believe our beliefs, we do well to regularly ask each other, "Are you okay? How are you going with God? How is your soul?" And for it to be okay to not be okay. so that we will actually work together as a team. We know where people are at, and we can help. Supporting and helping each other to fight for the gospel in our lives, to fight for faith. I don't know, I wonder whether there's some pushback in your heart to that. It just feels a bit kind of, isn't that a bit forward to be going, asking those kind of questions? And it can feel extraordinary to us. How are you doing with God? Folks in the church family, that should be normal, that we can ask each other those questions. Let's be real about the fact there is spiritual opposition to living a gospel life. We have an enemy, the devil. He's a roaring lion, the Bible says. He's going around seeking to devour your faith in Christ Jesus. So there's spiritual opposition, but also increasingly, I think there's a threat of state and religious opposition. You know, my personal opinion is that the government made a wrong call on closing churches in this current lockdown. But I respect that they were not driven by hostility towards churches. They were driven by a genuine desire to protect lives, and that is a good thing. We should be thankful for that. But the way that governments right around the world have had to, in this pandemic, have had to enforce such big restrictions on our lives with such immediate effect, it has raised a debate on the balance of the power of the state over basic rights and freedoms. And it does feel that ahead of the UK church, there are threats to our basic rights and freedoms of expression that we've enjoyed for the past 500 years since the Reformation. And threats that would impact us, could impact us, far more than lockdown has. So next month, the Scottish Parliament is due to vote on the controversial hate crime bill. And the Law Commission is suggesting similar changes in England and Wales. It's intended, of course, to protect victims of hate speech. But the bill could, in fact, criminalise words or behaviour that are perceived to be abusive against others. And it means this: if you say something that others think is offensive to them, such as the basic call of the gospel to turn from a life of sin, to escape eternal judgment and find eternal safety in Christ, if someone's offended by that, then you could find yourself in trouble with the law. Now, the Bible is very clear that the message of the cross itself is offensive. Think of it. Jesus is hanging on a cross. Why is that? Why is he suffering hell? Because you and I deserve it for our rebellion against God. Now, if you realize your need before God, that is wonderful news. But if there's pride in your heart and you can't see your need of Jesus, that is highly offensive. And the proposed bill has few protections for free speech. All or parts of it are opposed by lawyers and comedians and the police and civil society. The Free Church of Scotland issued a statement recently that said that it would have a chilling effect on free speech. It is too easy for someone to fall foul of the legislation simply by disagreeing with someone else's opinion. Those preaching will have to take care as to what they say each week, perhaps consulting their lawyers before speaking on controversial ethical issues. And I don't think that's being alarmist. I think that is possible. And really sadly, threats to our freedom to share the gospel are also coming from religious people. Actually, as in fact they always have done. Perhaps one of the most high profile recently is in October, the Baptist minister and former evangelical leader, the Reverend Steve Chalk, put out a press release. You may have seen it. If you read The Guardian, it was featured in The Guardian. And he was warning churches that it was spiritual and emotional and psychological abuse to express pastoral concern or to pray for people with unwanted same-sex attraction. He also declared that teaching the biblical view on sexuality could result in prosecution. Now, Steve and his organization, Oasis Trust, were removed from the Evangelical Alliance in 2014 for no longer teaching the biblical gospel. And today he is clearly warning his former evangelical colleagues that they are likely to be prosecuted for holding the traditional biblical Christian teaching on sex and sexuality. And so fighting for the gospel, the call here to fight for the gospel is to carry on lovingly and faithfully welcoming everybody into our church family as sinners who need a savior. Broken people who need healing, burdened, weary people who need to know Christ. It's carrying on calling ourselves and others to repentance and faith and conversion to a new spirit-empowered life in Christ, following him, not the passing values of this world. You know, the pressing issues of today will likely be different in a couple of decades' time, certainly 50 years' time. But Jesus Church will remain. And so the call here is to stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. But as we do that, there's a second thing we can expect in this struggle to live a life that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. Not only to fight for the gospel, but also to suffer for the gospel. To suffer for the gospel. It's in verses 28 to 30. And these verses, they are so helpful in setting our expectations right. You know, if as Christians we don't get this, we're going to be thrown when we have to suffer for the gospel, when our faith and our beliefs are under attack. Our behavior will start to contradict what we say we believe. And we'll start to not live worthy of the gospel of Christ. Maybe distancing ourselves from churches who continue to teach the Bible because of cultural pressure or the possibility that our career prospects might be damaged, or even employment at risk by our association. And so there's three things that we need to know when we suffer for the gospel. First is this: suffering for the gospel is a sign. Suffering for the gospel is a sign. Look at verse 28. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. You know, there's something that happens when people oppose the gospel. It clarifies reality. It exposes a divide in humanity that is often invisible. People are nailing their colors to the mast. Those who oppose the gospel are sending out a clear signal that they are against God and solemnly will be destroyed under his coming judgment. And those who suffer for the gospel, they also send out a clear signal that they are prepared to stand for God, that their faith is genuine, that their faith is worth living for, that their faith is worth suffering for, and that there is nothing ultimately to fear. They'll be saved by God on that great judgment day ahead. Only Christ's opinion will matter on that day. Suffering for the gospel is a sign of where we stand with Christ, for him or against him. Secondly, suffering for the gospel is a gift. It's there in verse 29. It's extraordinary. For it has been granted, verse 29. Now that word there is the idea of giving grace, to give a kindness, or to hand over into custody, to entrust something. So Paul says, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Now my guess is that we find it easiest to see that faith in Jesus, belief in him, is a gift from God. But suffering? A gift? That's what Paul is saying here. In his kindness, God entrusts suffering to his people as a gift, much like we might entrust a teenager with more responsibility when we see them mature enough to rise to it and to grow through it. Suffering for the gospel is God's gift. God gives Christians both faith in Jesus and suffering for Jesus. And right from the birth of the New Testament church, believers have seen it as privilege, have seen it as an honor, as a good thing to suffer for Jesus. So in Acts chapter 5 and verses 41 to 42, when the apostles, they're thrown into jail after Jesus' resurrection in the first century, and the religious authorities want to execute them. Instead, they're actually flogged and they are banned from preaching about Jesus. But this is what happened in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, that's the religious court that was interrogating them. They left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Because, why were they so happy? Well, because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? It was a disgraceful thing to believe what they were believing in their culture. And the apostles go, what an honor to suffer disgrace for the name of Christ. And then listen to what they did. This is blatant civil disobedience when the authorities banned them. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. So suffering for the gospel is a gift. Thirdly, and very briefly, it's normal. Suffering for the gospel is normal. Verse 30. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So Paul's in prison and he wants to encourage all believers in every age. It's okay to suffer. Don't give up. We're in the battle together. Suffering for the gospel is normal. Struggle is the gospel life. It always has been. Be faithful to the gospel, and struggle will come to you. You won't have to go looking for it. So verse 27. Whatever happens, let's conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And let's fight side by side for the gospel. And let's be ready to suffer for the gospel.